Good morning, everyone. What a blessing to have that light that can live in our hearts. And what a blessing to have each one of you here this morning. Welcome to all of you, visitors, extra special welcome to you too. And Katie, super special welcome to you. It's really good to have you here. The title of my message this morning is The Coming of the King. And I'd like to start by looking at a number of the prophecies that that are in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. I love those prophecies. I love how in the New Testament sometimes they're quoted, but not always. But the essence is still there, because it tells me that this event of Christ coming wasn't an isolated event. It wasn't something that suddenly happened out of nowhere. This was something that was part of God's great plan of redemption for his people. And the fulfilled prophecies of the coming of Christ are confirmations. They were confirmations then, and they're confirmations now, of the divinity of Christ. And they're also a window, I think, into his character, into his ministry, and into the kingdom that he brought. There's prophecies of the humble aspects of his coming. There's also prophecies of his kingship. So there's the humble and the magnificent. And as the wise men sought for the King of the Jews, these prophecies brought this event to the attention of the royal court. And I think that God wanted everyone, even those in the highest positions of authority, to recognize that something different, something spectacular was happening here. So what I'm going to do for these prophecies is I'm going to have a number of you young men help me read them. So Caston, we're just going to start with you. I'm just going to work my way in. So when I call on you, if you would read Genesis 49:10, Aaron, boom. Numbers 24:17. Trenton, Isaiah 7:14, Alexander, Isaiah 9:6-7, Jevin, Isaiah 32:32. Actually, Jevin, I'm going to have you read Isaiah 53:1-3, and Eric, Micah 5:2. Okay, and then we'll just go ahead and start with Caston. Stand up, read, like my teacher used to tell me in school, loudly, clearly, and with expression.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be gathering of the people.
Thank you. Okay, thank you, gentlemen. So obviously this isn't a comprehensive list, of prophecies. But I think they give us a beautiful picture of the plan that Christ was implementing. That last one that was read there in Micah 5:2, specifically referring to an exact location, an exact town. And then it's interesting to me that the catalyst to fulfill that prophecy was the decree of Caesar. He was the wicked ruler, and yet his decree was the catalyst for the birth of Christ, for the fulfillment of this prophecy. And that tells me that God can use even the most ungodly actions of both rulers and ruled to bring about his ways. Often I think we look at things in the way, in the light of how they impact us. But if we would look at them maybe more in the light of how they are impacting the kingdom of God, I think we might be able to better understand the working of God and see the working of God in our lives and in our circumstances. I'm going to do something now that I don't ever remember having been done, and it very, very possibly was, and I just don't remember, or that I wasn't here for it. But I would like to read the entire account of the birth of Christ from when the angel Gabriel first came to Mary until after the wise men came and they went to Egypt. Now, it kind of jumps around a little bit there, so I'll give you the references ahead of time. But then when I start reading, I'm just going to kind of read through so that the narrative flows. So, There are some pieces that I'm going to leave out. The story of John, of the birth of John, is in there. We're going to be into that just a little bit, but I'm not going to read that entire part of the birth of John, even though the story of John and his birth and the story of Christ and his birth and their early ministries are inextricably linked. And also the account of Simeon and Anna and the dedication of Jesus in the temple as a baby. I won't be reading that part. I would have, but we just had a Sunday or two ago, we just had a very good devotional on that, and so I thought that this morning I wouldn't read that. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1, reading verses 26 through 38. Then we'll jump over to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Back again to Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. And then right into Luke 2, verses 1 through 21, and then back again to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And this is the chronological order as it's understood. Okay, Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of lineage in David, of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. That's where we'll stop. So now I'd like to, now that, I wanted to go through the whole story. I think it gives us an idea sort of the, of just the flow of it when we read it. And now I'd like to go back and look at it and see what is in there for us and what was happening at the time. The historical context, like I mentioned, was under the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus was the first absolute ruler of the Roman Empire. He was the first emperor to have that Augustus title. He ruled everything. He didn't have to share it with anybody. And there were some factors of that are important in this story, because what it did is it made so that borders were easy to cross. Egypt was part of the Roman Empire. As they had to flee into Egypt, it made so that there were roads, there was a way, and they were able to go. So you see God working in this many, many years before. And of course, it was from the beginning of time. At the same time, within the Jewish community itself, there was a sort of a tenuous relationship with the Romans and with Herod. On the one side, there was increased trade and increased prosperity, but on the other, there was religious persecution and very heavily controlled oversight of the way that they could worship and so forth. But still, temple worship continued very fervently, and we see that in the account of Zacharias, who was there in the temple when the angel appeared to him and gave him the message that he would have a son. We also see parallels between the story of Mary and the story of Elizabeth, that each one had an encounter, each couple had an encounter with angels. Mary, Joseph, and Zacharias did directly, and Elizabeth was more indirectly. But each one knew that this pregnancy was miraculous. Each one knew that their child that would be born would have a special and specific mission. The one was to prepare the way. The other one was to actually be the way. And then as we see in looking into the story, and Joseph and Mary, as they travel to Bethlehem, this would not have been still an easy journey in the best of circumstances. But under these circumstances, I can only imagine how difficult and grueling that must have been. And that tells me God uses the difficult things in our lives to bring about the best that he has to offer. Is God missed in his work today in my life because he comes in unexpected or difficult ways? Because he comes in ways that don't do anything to elevate my status or my standing? Have politics invaded our Christianity to the point that unless things happen in just the right way or just the right person says it, I can't see the work of God in it? Mary and Joseph could have probably felt like maybe the angel was mistaken and this wasn't something miraculous that was happening, because it didn't feel miraculous at the time. Jesus being born in a stable, we had that prophecy that we read there in Isaiah 53 of his lowly birth. And it said that in that prophecy, it says specifically despised and rejected. And I can imagine Joseph and Mary felt a little bit that way as they were shunted off into that stable. Here was the presence of God, but in the helpless, dependent form of a baby. The circumstances were far less than ideal, yet God was there. The same way as God is here, and God is everywhere that people willingly open their hearts up to him. Just as in that dark stable where Christ came in tiny form of a child, so in a dark heart, Christ can come and bring light. That light might start off small. Jesus didn't come straight into his ministry. He came as a child and grew into it. And the light that comes into a dark heart may start off small. But if it's nurtured and if it's seen after properly, it can grow into something glorious. And this is an encouragement to all of us as we face things in our lives, but especially to those who might be new in your faith. And if you know someone who is new in their faith, that we can't expect immediate maturity, but we can nurture that light that's there. Making consistent right decisions, young people, is what will nourish that light that's there. It's not going to grow all on its own. It's going to take consistent right decisions. And no, you're not always going to make the right decisions every time. You're going to make probably some bad decisions. You're probably going to listen to some poor advice. But there's lots of good advice that you can listen to. And that light that's in you, it will continue to grow. And you can reach a point where it's absolutely shining out. And you can do that when you're still a young person. You don't have to wait until you're old. But my point is simply that sometimes I think we expect full maturity from everybody all the time, and we don't have it. None of us have full maturity all the time. None of us make good Christ-filled decisions all the time. And so we need to be sensing that in each other as well and helping each other grow in those times and say, you know, I can give grace in this situation. I know that there's still growth that's happening here. And so when it applies to us, though, we say, okay, this light isn't where I want it to be. What can I do to help this light grow? And that improbable scene of a king in a barn is the same, I think, as the King of Kings coming into our carnal hearts and transforming them. What purpose or reason is there for that to happen? I think it's the same as when Christ came down. It's to transform our lives and for us then to go out and transform through his power the world around us. There's a song that I know I've read this song here before, but I love it, so I'm going to read it again. It's called Child of the Poor, and I think it does a good job in showing how Christ came in an humble way, but then he didn't stay as this baby. Helpless and hungry, lowly afraid, wrapped in the chill of midwinter, comes now among us, born into poverty's embrace, new life for the world. Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ, revealed to the world in the eyes of a child of the poor. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Bring the thirsty who seek peace, those with nothing to offer. Strengthen the feeble. Say to the frightened heart, fear not, fear not, fear not. Here is your God. Also see the contrast of light and darkness in the account of the angels coming to the shepherds. There they were in a dark night, and suddenly there was light all around. And I believe it's the same way when Christ comes into a life now. He brings light with him. And there was a song of rejoicing that the angels sang when Christ came. And I think the angels sing that same song of rejoicing when Christ comes into our hearts today. When someone gives their lives to the Lord, when someone gives themselves to Jesus, I think the angels sing that song of rejoicing as light again comes into the world, into a dark place. I think of the responses that people had and how I can apply that to my life today. Mary and Joseph. Joseph was told that this was going to be more than just a physical saving that was going to happen with his son. It said that the angel said he was going to save his people from their sins. It says that Mary held all these things that happened. She held them in her heart and she pondered them. She was trying to figure out how all the pieces fit together. And the shepherds may not have known as they went to that stable what all was represented in that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in that humble manger. But they knew that God was present, and they rejoiced to catch just that small glimpse of his work. And that small glimpse was enough for them to go out and spread that news all around. And I think, what does that mean for me? When I catch a glimpse of Christ at work, is that something that I just say, oh, that's nice? Or am I going out and saying, Christ is working. Here he is. Here's some light that is shining. And am I being as much of an evangelist as what these shepherds were? And then the wise men, the response of the wise men. The reason that the wise men followed the star is because they saw it. They were looking for it. And they were looking in the right place for it. They were looking up at the stars. That's why they saw the star. And I think we miss a lot of the beauty and the purpose that Christ has for us because we're not looking in the right places. If the wise men would have had their heads down, if they would have been bickering amongst each other which one was the important one, they never would have seen the star. And often I think we miss Christ at work. We miss those stars because we're too self-focused. We're more interested in the things that will, you know, affect me than in seeing Christ at work. And this wasn't an easy journey then that the wise men went on. It wasn't a thing of gathering around and having a party and opening presents. They went on a tough, tough journey, and it was not self-focused. They were trying to figure out what this star was about, and they wanted to find and worship whatever was driving this. And I think the same needs to be true of us. I think that God is beckoning his people through a star, you could say. I think there's times when there is a light that God is calling us to. And maybe we're too busy looking at each other to look up and look at those lights. Maybe we're too busy pursuing our pet agendas, and we can't look up and see a star that's shining brightly, guiding us to follow this path that God has created for us, even if it's not a comfortable one. And then as the wise men went, they told this story, perhaps inadvertently, as they were trying to figure out what was going on. But they told the story of the king to those that they met. Are we actively seeking out ways to point people to the king? Or would we rather hide under the radar, let things happen on their own? And the prophecy there in Micah 5:2 that we read led the wise men in a definite direction. Once they found that prophecy, it led them in a definite direction to Bethlehem. They had headed in the right direction initially. Why did they stop at Jerusalem first? Well, I think it's because of the way that they thought of a king. If this was a king, you would naturally go to where kings are, right? So you go to the capital city or the palace. But in doing that, they inadvertently created an absolute horrible situation with when Herod went out and killed all those babies two and under. And the wise men weren't trying to create that. But they had a little bit of knowledge, and they used that little bit, and maybe they didn't use it as wisely as they should have. And I think that same thing can happen to us. Maybe we are trying. We are really, really trying to follow the star. We're trying to go the direction that Christ has for us. But maybe we get so narrow-minded on that one thing that we neglect other things that that might be collateral damage as we are narrowing our focus unto this tiny little speck. And also, as the wise men were looking for the definition of an earthly king, they were looking for royalty. As they were doing that, they missed the divine. And that's an easy thing for us to do as well. We look for grand and glorious things, and we miss the beauty of God at work in people we know right here in our lives. But then after meeting Jesus, there was something that changed. They didn't go back to Jerusalem again. After they met Jesus, God spoke directly to them. And what a beautiful picture of the way that God works in our lives. When we give ourselves to Jesus, we now have the Holy Spirit working in our lives to direct us. And God can work directly in us. And I think there's a beauty in the way that we see that happening with the wise men. And I like to think that after this encounter, they went away with a different idea of the king than what they had come with. And I believe that they were honestly seeking for whatever lay at the end of that road. And I think that there's a lesson in that for us today. God never leaves honest seekers unchanged. There are those that encounter God but harden their hearts. But these men, these wise men, seem to have been the opposite. Once they really encountered God, they opened to his leading. So after meeting with Jesus, they're now avoiding encounters with royalty, whereas before, that's where they went, was straight to royalty. Now they're avoiding that. And I think there's a lesson in that for us as well, that as we honestly seek God, he changes the places that we go for our information. He changes the ways that we look at life. He changes the inputs that we put into our minds as we honestly seek him. Some summarizing thoughts. Jesus comes quietly into our hearts. He doesn't intrude. He doesn't force his way in. And he comes even into the hearts that are dark and dingy. And as Joseph and Mary took care of and nurtured baby Jesus, so we must nurture the light that we know and feed it. Joseph and Mary didn't know the full plan that God had for that little baby. They didn't know the full plan that he had for Christ's ministry, for his death and resurrection, but they allowed it to grow in the faith that they did have. And the same is true with us. As we nurture the light that we know, and as we consistently move forward and build on that light, I think that God allows our faith to grow and our recognition and understanding of his plan to grow. Christ comes on our level. Joseph and Mary were poor carpenters, and that's where God met them and used them. The angels of God know where his presence is. They knew he was in that manger in that little town of Bethlehem, and that's where they went and sang. And they still sing over each soul who repents. They recognize the presence of God there. As they carry out the work of God, they know his followers by his presence. I want you to think about that just a little bit. The angels of God know the followers of God by his presence in their lives. The wise men didn't find what they were expecting, but they found something far better. And if we search for God with the kind of dedication and determination that the wise men had, we'll also find him. It might not be what we expected, but it will be glorious. We'll find ourselves in the place where God wants us, in his very presence. And when we're there, we will, as they did, lay down our most precious gifts before him. There were visible effects of the presence of Jesus. There was light, there was joy, there was singing at his coming. And when Christ transforms our lives, the same is true. There's always visible evidence of the work of Christ in someone's life. Light is one of the essential ingredients of growth, of making fruit grow. The fruit of the Spirit cannot grow in a place where there is not the light of God. In conclusion, I'd like to read another song, and I know some of you have heard this song, but it's one that that I was introduced to a month or so ago, and the words are just real blessing to me. It's called "How Many Kings." Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe after all we projected a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? Bringing our gifts for the newborn Savior, all that we have, whether costly or meek, because we believe. Gold for his honor, frankincense for his pleasure, and myrrh for the cross he'll suffer. Do you believe? Is this who we've waited for? Because how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. All for me, all for you. And that is the message of Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Our eternal Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you, Lord, for coming to the world, for the plan of redemption. Thank you for the relationship that we can now have with you. And Lord, I pray that the light that you give us would be a light that we nurture. Lord, I pray that you would be with those here this morning who need that light in their life, that you would work in their lives. Be with those of us that need you in a dark place of our lives right now, that you would nurture that light. And Lord, help us to be nurturers of lights in those around us, to be encouragements, to be evangelists, to be those that lift you up constantly by our lives and by our actions, whatever we do, wherever we go. And Lord, I pray that we would just be on fire for you. And I pray that you would be with us now as we go from here. Lord, you know the needs that are in each heart here this morning, and you know those that might be having physical frailty or sickness or something. Lord, I pray that you would meet each of our needs and help us, Lord, to be lights for you as we go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.